Today we're going to talk about a, depending on the circles you come from, a controversial subject, and that's what to do with the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath. And as I suggested last week, that eschatology is the key to understanding the Sabbath and what it was for. So what I'm going to do is explain, just look at the scriptures, and I'm going to raise some of the questions that people have, why there are so many different views, present the views, and then you can either ask quite holy. And so two things happen in Genesis 2, and you can turn there if you want, but God rests, and it's called the seventh day, and then he sets that day apart. Now, it may raise the question, which day is he setting apart? Because we know in one sense the seventh day lasts for eternally. God rested. He didn't go back to work the eighth day and start over. And so Hebrews tells us he continues in that rest. He rules from heaven. That's what the rest is. It's a ruling over what you've made. And so is the day that God blessed the day above, or did he bless an earthly day that sort of pictures it? I'm going to assume here, let's assume that the earthly day, the weekly day, was also set apart. Now, the Sabbath does not appear again in the scriptures until Israel is formed. There's no statement to Abraham either to obey the Sabbath or that Abraham observed the Sabbath, or Isaac or Jacob or Noah. So we don't know exactly what was happening. Obviously, the people who think that Sabbath was a pattern every day assume that they observed it. Those who don't use that to say it wasn't observed. I'm not going to answer that question right now. I'm just going to say, as you're tracing the Sabbath in the Bible, after Genesis 2, the word doesn't reappear until Israel is formed. And that's the first time we see the word Sabbath appear again. Now, it's formed two places. In Exodus 16, do you remember the context? What was the Sabbath? What was the context of obeying the Sabbath in Exodus 16? Anyone remember? Collecting the manna. So for 6 days, they were to collect the manna. But on the seventh day, they were not to work, not to collect the manna, because that was a Sabbath to the Lord. So that's the first time we see it reappear after Genesis 2, is that's in Exodus 16. And then Exodus 20 is what? The Ten Commandments. And so when God formed Israel, he instructed Israel, on the seventh day, you are not to labor, but you're to rest. It doesn't say anything there about worship, but you can follow other scriptures and put it all together. That's certainly when the synagogue ended up meeting on Saturday. Sabbath is called a sign. Look at Exodus 31. And somebody read verses 14 through 16. And so the key word here, besides we'll consider the death penalty in a moment, is the word sign. The Sabbath is a sign. What is a sign? A sign is something that points, something physical that points to a spiritual reality, right? Baptism is a sign. And so, of the Ten Commandments, only one of them is called a sign. The other nine are not ever called signs. Do not steal is not a sign. It's simply the ethics of God. When we come to the New Testament, we have Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So man was not made to be a servant of the day where it would hurt man, but Sabbath was made to help man. And then Mark 2:28, the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. To be Lord over a commandment means that he has the authority to change it. He has the authority even to break it, because he supersedes a normal law. He can do that. He's the Lord over the Sabbath. And then Romans 14:5 and 6, turn there. And this concerns holy days that the Jews were used to, Sabbaths and other special days. Somebody read verse 5, Romans 4, 14, 5 and 6. So here we see that observing holy days as set apart by the Lord is a personal conviction in the new covenant, that if you think a certain day is set apart for the Lord, then observe it. If you do not, then don't observe it. Follow your own conviction before the Lord. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. This is really a key verse. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. So here Paul does mention the Sabbath, and he says it was a shadow or a type of something to come, which Christ fulfills. And then another key passage, Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. So now we see the connection with the Sabbath rest and heaven, right? There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. God entered his back in Genesis, at the end of Genesis 1 or beginning of Genesis 2, repeats it. But whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works. So we see to enter into a Sabbath rest ultimately means to believe in Christ for salvation. The rest of the Sabbath, not the rest of the Sabbath like rest of the day, but the rest that belonged to that day pictured salvation, resting through Christ. And that's what Hebrews points out. Hebrews says that even though Israel entered the rest of the promised land, that was only a picture. So if they don't believe, they do not actually enter God's eternal rest. Now let's put this all together, what we do with this information. One, the Sabbath rest in Genesis 2:3 held out to Adam the reward for fulfilling the covenant of works. And that's what we mean when we say that eschatology is the key to understanding the Sabbath. When, if Adam would have been obeying the Sabbath on a weekly basis and he hadn't fallen, that would hold out to him the hope of when he fulfilled the covenant of works, that there would be a time where all mankind would enter rest. That you know, imagine the board, you know, the new heavens and earth, that was always the goal of man. And so that would have been held out to mankind, even if they had not fallen. They would work 6 days and then gather as a sign for what's coming when the earth is finally full and this arrangement is over. So it was eschatology that was the reason for the Sabbath, just like the Tree of Life. The Tree of Life held out eschatological or eternal life to Adam if he would obey God, and Adam representing all of mankind. So it's very important to see that the Sabbath was a sign of the future, of the end. So notice how it works for Israel. Israel is given the sign, but it's at the end of their week. In other words, they have to work first before they rest. Now that pictures the law as a whole, doesn't it? The law says, if you want to remain in my rest, you must obey. The law says, do this and live. And that's what the Sabbath pictured. Do this for 6 days and then live. The seventh. And so it pictured the need to obey God to enter rest. Now Israel could not obey God. Remember, the law could not save. It could only bring death. So every time they rested and then went back to work, that pattern wouldn't end. They would realize that they cannot on their own. They cannot do this. That somebody needs to bring them to that eternal rest, pictured way back in Genesis 2. And so they're, in a sense, by resting, they're admitting they need to be saved by grace and not by works. That's why there's such a serious penalty for breaking it. If you worked on the Sabbath as Israelites, you would be saying to God, I reject salvation. I reject the idea that I need grace, that someone needs to work for me. I can keep working and prove myself. You're ignoring what God, the sign God has given since creation. And so you have to understand why the death penalty for simply working on Sunday. Well, you're saying something very, You're rebelling against a very basic truth of God, and that's his offer of salvation in the gospel. And again, the fourth commandment is only a commandment called a sign. And that it always raises the question, well, if you don't see the Sabbath day for today, then there's actually nine commandments. Because the rest of the Ten Commandments we still consider binding on Christians. So are there nine? And the answer can be, if you understand, if you take that view, is that nine of them are not a sign. Only one of them are called a sign. So it does stand apart in the very way it's described, which may mean there's a different way that it's fulfilled. And then E, Jesus fulfilled the law. He worked so we can enter God's rest by believing in him. When you read the Heidelberg Catechism, written in the 1500s, it asks how to observe the fourth commandment. And it says, by not working, but resting from our works and trusting in Christ for salvation. That's the first thing it says. And that's the idea here. Jesus worked to earn the rest, so we simply rest from our work. We don't trust in ourselves, but we place our faith in the one who worked for us, who obeyed the law for us. That's where we find our eternal rest. Now, that's the theology of the Sabbath, but that raises all kinds of questions. And these questions are the ones that are often debated in the church, especially in Reformed circles. The first question, was the Sabbath for all people after the fall or only for God's people? One view says that the Sabbath was given for everyone. So everyone should work 6 days and then rest on the seventh day in the Old Testament times. The other view says the Sabbath was given to God's people as a sign of eternal life coming to them through a Savior. And so that's why it only reappears to Israel, God's people. And so that's the question. Is it a command for all? In other words, if you go out today and go to McDonald's, that maybe you won't go to McDonald's, but if you went to McDonald's, are you sinning by causing non-Christians to work on a day they're not supposed to work? Or is it impossible to cause a non-Christian to sin in something that's called a sign if he doesn't even believe the sign at all? That's the question. I'm going to ask you your view on this in a moment. I'm just raising the questions that come up. Two, are all Ten Commandments authoritative for every age? Is there something unique in something called a sign which might change the way we view that versus the other nine? Three, what about these statements in Romans and Colossians? Colossians does say the Sabbath day is a shadow that's been fulfilled. Does that include the weekly Sabbath? What about in Romans where Paul writes, if you observe a day that's holy, that's your conviction, but you don't have to if not, does that include the weekly Sabbath? D, if the weekly Sabbath continues, how do we know the day changed to Sunday? Does it ever actually, is there a command in the New Testament that says no longer is it the last day of the week, but now it's the first day of the week? Well, we don't see a command, but we do see an example, right? We do see the disciples gathering on the first day of the week, but there's no direct command to change that. E, if Sunday is still a holy day, how is it to be observed? How many books and articles have written on this question, right? Who can work? Who's allowed to work on Sunday? Which Christians? Usually they, someone say cops? Yeah, usually they say those who are doing works of necessity. Who decides what's necessary? How do you decide that? Whose job is necessary and whose job is not necessary? And again, there are books that are written on that, which sounds like you're reading a rabbi, where the following things you can job, if you have these jobs, you can work. But if you don't have these jobs, you can't work. Is that the way to look at it? What can we do? Are we allowed? I actually heard a sermon recently, I won't say where they were very strong Sabbatarians, and they suggested that if you're a Christian and you play chess on Sunday afternoon, you're in sin. If you play chess. Or if you go for a bike ride. And that was actually the words that were said. You're in serious sin if you go for a bike ride on Sunday because you're not devoting the day to spiritual things. A bike ride isn't spiritual. And chess is not spiritual. Is that the way to understand it? And then finally, F, do I even have to have a position? Can I live my Christian life without knowing for sure? How important is it that I get this right? That's an open question. So let's look at the five views that how these questions are answered in the history of the church. The first view we'll call the unchanging law, and that's the Seventh-day Adventist view. Their view that you read the Ten Commandments and you obey it exactly as it's written. And so the Ten Commandments say on the last day of the week, you stop work. And so the Seventh-day Adventists, they don't work on Saturday, and that's when they go to church. They believe they are the ones that are obeying the Ten Commandments. This is taken right from the Seventh-day Adventist official website. The gracious Creator, after the 6 days of creation, rested on the seventh day and instituted the Sabbath for all people as a memorial of creation. The fourth commandment of God's unchangeable law requires the observance of this seventh-day Sabbath as the day of rest, worship, and ministry. The Sabbath is a symbol of our redemption in Christ, a sign of our sanctification, a token of our allegiance, and a foretaste of our eternal future in God's kingdom. The Sabbath is God's perpetual sign of his eternal covenant between him and his people. Joyful observance of this holy time from evening to evening, sunset to sunset, is a celebration of God's creative and redemptive acts. What do you think? Why are you all not Seventh-day Adventists? Any thoughts on this position? What's wrong with it? Right, if we're going to be strict on the Mosaic law, it's unchanging. Then is it all unchanging? Now, of course, even in some of the ceremonial law, the Seventh-day Adventists, they won't eat meat, certain meats, etc. Right, if the law is unchanging, the penalties are under the law. So why would you say the penalty has changed? I don't think they're putting people to death who are disobeying the Sabbath. I hope not. They wouldn't have many Seventh-day Adventists left if they did. Okay. I should have probably added that to letter E, that when does the Sabbath start? The Jews observed the day from evening to evening. That was their day. We observe it from morning to morning. So whose day do we use? And that's actually debated at some circles, that it's actually 6 p.m. All right, B. The Sabbath changed from the seventh to the first day, but still remains in force as a holy day without the penalties. And that's for all, believer and unbeliever. This is the view of the Westminster Confession of Faith. This would be the Puritan view, as it's called, of the Sabbath. And so the Westminster Confession, as it is the law of nature that in general, a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Now, most men who are ordained in the OPC, for example, the next one in the confession is actually the one that's more troubling, which says that you really can't even have worldly thoughts, and that's not even sinful thoughts, but just thinking about things of the week on the Sabbath day. So it's very rare that a man isn't ordained that doesn't say, yeah, I think that's too much. I don't hold to that. Probably 90% of the men I've seen ordained in our denomination say, that's a little too far. So that's obviously acceptable. So this view allows some freedom of application. In other words, even if you hold to a Puritan view, they understand that there's some differences throughout church history, and there's freedom of application in these churches generally. But generally, the idea is you don't work unless you have one of the jobs they deem necessary for society. And it's a day set apart, usually from morning to evening, or tonight, as spiritual devotion. It is a holy day. This view focuses on observing a creation pattern for all, and that you are not to cause non-Christians to sin by encouraging their work on Sunday. Now, what do you do with the Colossians and Romans passages that speak of the Sabbath and the holy days? This view says, if I say there, I'm kind of giving myself away. This view says that those two passages aren't referring to this weekly Sabbath at all. That when Paul says Sabbath, he only means those special Sabbath festival days. Three times a year, Israel would gather for special holy days that were also called Sabbaths. But Paul isn't referring to the weekly Sabbath at all. And then in Romans 14, the same thing. That when Paul says holy days, that they would understand that he's excluding the Sabbath, which everybody understood was binding. That would be that view. Now, some do who hold to the Puritan view do focus on eschatology. Gerhardus Voss, for example, writes, "Our weekly Sabbath now is a reflection of our resurrection union with him who has entered perfectly into his rest and waits to welcome us to a consummate everlasting Sabbath." So Voss would say, we do observe a day and try not to work. It's set apart. But we do that looking for that final day because it hasn't come yet. Because the rest hasn't come, the sign continues. So there is a focus in some circles on eschatology, but holding to the day. So that's that view. The next view is that the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment, has been abrogated because Christ fulfilled it. But there is such a thing as what's called the Lord's Day, which is the day of gathering for public worship. Now, the Lord's Day is a commemoration of the day Christ rose from the dead. It doesn't mean the 24 hours is holy, but it means there is a time that God has commanded to set apart, or at least exemplified in the Bible, for worship. But that gathering is not to be identified with the Sabbath. Calvin held this view. Calvin writes in Galatians 4, "When certain days are represented as holy in themselves, when one day is distinguished from another on religious grounds, when holy days are reckoned a part of divine worship, then days are improperly observed." And in the context of these and others, he's speaking about the Sabbath also. The Second Helvetic Confession is an older Reformed confession. It says, "In this connection, we do not yield to the Jewish observance and to superstitions. For we do not believe that one day is any holier than another. Moreover, we celebrate the Lord's Day and not the Sabbath as a free observance." So notice how they're saying there is something called the Lord's Day, but it's not the continuation of the fourth commandment. It's something unique to the new covenant as a day to gather and worship. It doesn't say after worship, if you have to go do some work, that's forbidden. It says that there's a weekly pattern of gathering in the new covenant called the Lord's Day. In 1973, the OPC had a study on this, and they had a majority report and a minority report. The majority report held to the Westminster traditional view, the second view. The minority report held to this view, Calvin's view. And then in the minority report, it said, "The New Testament teaches that the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ and is therefore no longer a necessary observance." And you can read the Meredith Klein quote there. So again, this view recognizes the Lord's Day as distinct from the fourth, but it does see the Lord's Day as a pattern of when to gather for worship. But it's not strict on the rest of the day. And it doesn't say that if you happen to gather on Monday, you're in violation of a law. One of the reasons the strict view is difficult, or the Puritan view, is that about half the people in the early church were slaves. And you really couldn't go to your master and say, "I'm a Christian now, I want Sundays off." The whole day I can't work. You just couldn't do that. And so what happens is we know from the early church that they actually gathered what we would call Monday morning, like midnight. They would gather in the catacombs after their day's work was done. It's the only time they could get away. So it's not saying if you go past midnight in your worship service that there's some law you're violating. It simply says that it was the church's pattern to commemorate the Lord's resurrection on the first day of the week. And that's the example we're given. All right, that's that view. The next view is there is no Sabbath or Lord's Day, but there is worship. So this would be more of a modern evangelical view, and it's from sincere evangelicals. They don't really consider the Old Testament law at all, and they don't even consider the Lord's Day as something in the New Testament. They just know we're supposed to gather. So instinctively, they gather regularly. Sometimes in certain circles, they gather every day, right? Those of you who've been to other countries in Pentecostal circles, how often do you have church? Every day, right? Or at least 5 days a week. And so that's a common view out there. And it's really maybe the most common as far as the world's evangelicals are concerned. And then the final view is what I call, we don't know any theology. We don't really know what the Bible says. And believe it or not, according to surveys, at least in America, this is a common view among evangelicals. And that is, what's the Sabbath? So for example, if I asked a modern Christian, how do you think the fourth commandment is fulfilled in the new covenant? They may look at me and say, first, what is the fourth commandment? Because I think it was like 40% of all American evangelicals don't know what the Ten Commandments are, according to surveys. And then they would say what? What is the new covenant? So you're asking questions that they've never even thought about. And this view says there's not even a prescribed call to worship publicly. I can worship God at home. I don't even need to gather in part of churches. That's a very popular view among those who call themselves Christians. So those are the views, and these are the questions, why there are different views, because there are difficult questions. Yeah, we know from the second century, in some places they were able to gather weekly, but at least the first century they didn't, they couldn't. So I think it just changed in different places. And then by Constantine, obviously you could worship on Sunday. Yeah, again, rest, according to Hebrews, means God's heavenly rest. It's the ultimate goal of man, to be resting with God forever, no longer working in that sense, no longer in pain, no longer with death. It's the ultimate rest is what we have. And it already comes to us in Christ. The promise is already given to us. So that's why Hebrews says, when we believe, we already enter that rest in a sense. Eternal salvation is ours. We enter God's rest and then we wait for the consummation of it. So it's a spiritual rest more than anything. It's the end goal of man.
Yeah. I think so often we just use our own definition of rest, the worldly definition. You know, I'm not working, I'm out golfing, I'm out walking, I'm out.
Right. Yeah, it doesn't have any longer some physical meaning that I can't go walk or run or anything. It's not that type of rest. It's very clear in Hebrews, it's spiritually minded. So to say you can't go out for a jog on Sunday is really missing the whole spiritual point of what the rest means. And I think for many people, jogging is restful, isn't it? You're like, no. Who are you talking about? All right, maybe not here, but... Yes, go ahead. Right, how do you make an unbeliever break a law or break a sign that they don't even hold to? Now, if you have the Puritan view, by nature of God's law of creation, you're not supposed to work. And so it'd be like you're not supposed to steal either, you know, etc. But it does raise a question, if it's a sign... and it's a spiritual sign, How could an unbeliever break a spiritual sign? That's the open question. Notice how I'm not answering them all for you. I want you to think about these things. Yeah, I mean, that's one of the questions. I mean, the Bible itself is not clear on that. It doesn't give a detailed what you can do, what you can't do, what rest is. You really have to come up with something. And that's why even those who hold to the Puritan view, they don't force their convictions on everyone. They may teach it, but they usually are not disciplining people over that thing, type of thing, because they realize themselves that it's not clear. Yeah, and those who hold to the Puritan view could do that, but not necessarily. They don't have to teach it that way, but it can come across that way. But anything we say can come across that way as we're explaining commands. Yeah, it's a danger, you're right. But well, it is, because worshiping is a reflection of God's character, but the details can change based on the covenant and based on how it's fulfilled. So the principle of worship and rest are part of God's gospel, right? God's character. But just like the other ceremonial types of law, it can change how it's fulfilled. In other words, we don't worship at an earthly temple anymore, but we worship at the heavenly temple. The principle is still there, but the circumstances change. And so a sign can be fulfilled. Now, the C view would be the fourth commandment is fulfilled by Christ, who worked for us so we can enter rest. But for God's new covenant people, there's another command called the Lord's Day, where we are to gather and worship. And that day doesn't mean it's a 24-hour day that you can't do things. It's just that there's a prescribed time to worship in general. Yeah, and that's where I was going to end. Romans 14 is the exact answer to that. Paul's dealing with that question. How do we live together in a church? And then back then it was Jew and Gentile. Those who grew up with a Sabbath, that's all they knew, and those who never observed a Sabbath. How do you live in a church? Well, you respect one another's view. You don't call the stricter view legalistic just because they hold to it. You don't call the other side liberal because they don't. You respect personal convictions. You don't try to shame or pressure them. And you just respect one another and care for one another while following your own conviction. Paul doesn't say give up your conviction. He says you follow it before the Lord, not before men, but honor one another. It's tricky, but that's life in the church, isn't it? All right, let's pray.